verses 6, 7, and 8. 6, 7, and 8 form the text for today. But there is a topic and a title for this message. It is wisdom worth having. There is a wisdom that is not worth having. It's worldly wisdom. There is a wonderful wisdom spoken of in this portion. And then there is a wisdom that works. It is called a work. I'm calling it a working wisdom. God's working His wisdom and demonstrating it and manifesting it. Well, wisdom. That's what we ought to spend our lives attaining and obtaining. Wisdom is the principal thing. Solomon said, therefore get wisdom. That's what we need to be getting. The Bible has a lot to say about the pursuit of wisdom. Those who live very long lives, the Lord gave some of them the grace to spend that life attaining and pursuing wisdom. One of them that to me really stands out is Moses, the man of God, who wrote that prayer, Psalm 90, near the end of his days, I believe. Moses, the man of God, had a life that was broken down into three segments of 40 years each. He lived to be 120. And that's pretty good. So Moses spent the first 40 years of his life being taught in Egypt by his parents the things of God. Now, let's pause here for a moment. Remember, he was taken by Pharaoh's daughter out of the river. And then he was given to his own family to nurse and care for him until he reached an age that Pharaoh's daughter would have him come and live in the royal palace. So Moses was taught the things of the Lord from his parents. And then he spent that first 40 years continuing to learn the wisdom of the pagans. The Egyptians, all of their learning. And then he spent the next 40 years learning how you apply wisdom. Remember, he was in the backside of the desert. And there the Lord had some lessons to teach him about caring for sheep. Sheep can be very stubborn and rebellious, very wayward, and get themselves into all kinds of trouble and get hurt and get killed. Well, the Lord had 40 years of teaching Moses very practical lessons on the backside of the desert, caring for his father-in-law's sheep in Midian. From that 40th year on through to 80. Wow, imagine 40 years of learning to be a pastor in a pasture. Well, that's what he was doing. And then the real ministry came in the last 40 years of his life. All of that had to be taken from the sheep and applied to God's sheep, to the flock of God in the wilderness. And Moses found that at times the sheep in Midian were not nearly as stubborn as the sheep of Israel in the wilderness wanderings. So Moses said at the end of that long journey, he prayed the prayer in Psalm 90 in verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Isn't that amazing? Having spent 120 years nearly on the earth, this old man, this man of God, gives us this psalm. And he talks about how brief life is. And he could look back over those years and see how quickly they had just passed, like a tale that's told. And he prayed, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And we need wisdom. We need spiritual wisdom today. Well, we must go on. So, Moses' request agreed with Solomon's teaching there in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. So you have Paul continuing the Bible's teaching on wisdom in 1 Corinthians. In verse 24 of chapter 1, he tells us that wisdom is not a thing. Wisdom is a person. Christ, the wisdom of God. It's not just that we learn so many nice principles. Principles are good, but principles are much better when they have flesh and blood to them. And they do in Christ as we learn of Him. Now, Christ is the wisdom of God. Our text sets before us in these three verses the three points of wisdom. Verse 6, we have a worthless wisdom, the wisdom of the world. Then, in verse 7, a wonderful wisdom. And then, verse 8, a working wisdom. So we must go. What is this worthless wisdom of verse 6? Howbeit we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that comes to naught or comes to nothing. You see there, most of that verse is taken up with speaking of the wisdom of this world and the princes of this world that comes to nothing. It comes to nothing because it rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. It rejects His truth. The wisdom of this world and its princes means political wisdom. The crafty schemes of rulers that ignore Christ. Thank God, not all of our leaders ignore God's wisdom. They do not all ignore Christ. We don't call them politicians. We call them statesmen. They are really seeking to do what's right. Well, this worldly wisdom includes the philosophies of the leaders of the world, not only the political leaders, but also the leaders in education, the leaders in science and the arts. Those who reject Christ, their worldly wisdom comes to nothing. It's going to perish. Any who use their influence, their rank, or their wealth to demean Christ and the truth of Scripture propound a worldly wisdom that is destined to come to nothing, to naught. I don't know if you know anything about naught and such things, but my parents, especially my father, I can remember him saying it. And I thought it was so backward. He would call out a telephone number, and instead of a zero, it was naught. Wow. Where in the world did he dream that up, I wondered. And then I went to Northern Ireland, and I heard him saying it every day. Okay, naught. That's a zero. Okay. Well, that's what this means. Nothing. This wisdom of the world is destined to come to nothing. Such worldly wisdom is doomed to perish with its promoters in the obscurity of eternal darkness because it is a transient, passing thing. While God's truth, God's wisdom, is incorruptible and immortal. So we turn from the worthless wisdom of the world. Secondly, to a wonderful wisdom. Look with me at verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. There's a little bit of it, this wonderful wisdom, in verse 6. Then verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Wow. And I have to confess that here I'm very thankful for our Baptist brethren, those in the Baptist Heritage Publication Society who have put Brother Gill's great commentary back into print. I'm going to give you a little bit from Brother Gill, but I'm not going to give Brother Gill the credit for the outline, because that is the only thing that I could do, was to design a skeleton and let him put all the meat on the bones. So, this wisdom is wonderful. It's wonderful in several ways. The wisdom that's being spoken of in the first part of verse 6 and verse 7. This wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. I want you to notice, first of all, that this wisdom is wonderful in its clarity. It is a wisdom that is understood. It says in verse 6, howbeit we speak the wisdom of God among them that are perfect. Anybody here perfect? Okay. You can raise your hand, because the word means mature. And actually, it doesn't mean completely mature. It means that simply this, that every child of God is blessed with the gift of saving knowledge. So that every Christian is thus enabled to believe and to understand that Christ, the wisdom of God, is far greater than all the philosophies and systems of depraved human minds in this fallen world. Now, every child of God can then raise their hand and say, in that sense, I'm perfect. I'm mature in that one thing, even though I'm missing in so many other areas, I can say that there the Word of God is speaking about me. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, verse 6. Everyone who is saved has an understanding that God has more wisdom than all the world does. That's very simple. It's wonderful in its clarity. And secondly, this wisdom is wonderful in its mystery. If you look at verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And here our brother Gill really shines. The mystery that's spoken of here, it is mysterious wisdom. It is undiscoverable by human reasoning. You know, the gospel's full of mysteries. There's the mystery of God Himself, the Trinity of His persons in one divine essence. There is the mystery of Christ, His glorious person as God manifest in the flesh. His divine sonship, God from all eternity, yet incarnate in and through the womb of a virgin. There is the mystery of the Holy Spirit, the invisible one, who regenerates, who gives life to the dead, and then indwells a material body, though He is an immaterial spirit, a being without a body, indwelling our bodies. That is indeed mysterious. Well, there is the mystery of the saints' union to Christ and communion with Him. You cannot have communion with Christ unless you were brought into union with Him by saving faith and the gift of repentance, as well as that gift of faith. There is the mystery of the resurrection. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 toward the end of that chapter? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Well, this wisdom is wonderful in its clarity. This wisdom is also wonderful in its mystery. But it is also wonderful in its eternity. This is an eternal wisdom. It's wonderful in its eternity. Because notice what verse 7 says, which God ordained before the world. Before all worlds, this wisdom was ordained for us. Now, in the eternal counsel of God, this wisdom lay hidden in His thoughts and in His purposes. In His mind from all eternity, God the Father drew up the covenant of grace with Christ for you and for me. This wisdom was not kept in eternity. Praise God, He brought it to be manifest, to be revealed, to be experienced, to be understood and enjoyed in time in this world and for all eternity. It goes on from eternity to eternity. And then lastly, this wisdom is wonderful in its clarity, in its mystery, in its eternity, and in its glory. Verse 7, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, glory, for our glory. Aren't we to live for His glory? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. But isn't it marvelous that the Lord has chosen to give us glory with Him, to be glorified together with Christ? And this wisdom is to glorify us. The glory of this gospel age far exceeds the glory of that former age of shadows and ceremonies, of the ceremonial law. Now we see the glory and the fuller meaning of the shadows and the rituals as they all speak to us of our Redeemer. And there is the glory of our adoption. Now are we the sons of God. But thank God there's more. There is also the coming glory when we shall be like Him, when we shall be glorified together with Him for all eternity. And how is it ours? By this glorious wisdom. It was St. Chrysostom who said so many, many centuries ago that the wisdom that's spoken of here is just another name for the gospel. Another name for the gospel. We have moved from the worthless wisdom of the world to God's wonderful wisdom. And now in verse 8, we get the application of it. And we see a great truth. I hope you never get over this, because I don't believe I will. I hope I don't. We see the working of wisdom. Look at verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What did they not know? They didn't know the wisdom of God. They didn't know Christ. They didn't understand the gospel. It was hidden from them. This hidden mystery, this hidden wisdom that verse 7 speaks of, it was darkness to them. They couldn't penetrate it. They couldn't perceive it. They could not partake of it. It was the wisdom of God, which none of the princes of this world knew. Now the princes or rulers of the Jews did not know it. The leaders, the scribes, the lawyers of the Hebrew religion did not know what God was doing. They did not know indeed in the depths of their being that this was the true Messiah King. They refused Him. They did not recognize Him in His lowly garments as the servant of Jehovah that He is. And beholding the meek and lowly Jesus, they refused to have such a one reign over them. Because of their sinful blindness and rejection, they crucified the Lord of glory. This also was the wisdom of God working out His covenant plan or design. Imagine that. Cruel, wicked, blind, rebellious sinners laying their bloody hands upon the Lord of glory, the glorious Lord of the universe. Christ was called the Lord of glory in Psalm 24, verse 7. He is the Lord our King, who has now entered again into His glory. The Scripture says of them, had they known, they would not. Had they known, they wouldn't have done what they did. Ungodly wretches. Mankind with its leaders are ungodly wretches. There would have willingly been more rebellion if there had been more knowledge. Do you understand that? They would have added sin upon sin by trying to counteract the very plan and program of God. Thank God for the limitations that He's put upon man. We can thank God that they didn't know any more than they knew. Because if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The blessing of limited knowledge. Do you see it was God's intention all along for His Son to be crucified? For the Scripture tells us in God's eternal purpose that Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And to be actually slain in this world was the purpose of God for His Son. To be slain by sinners' hands, imbued with His precious blood. That was the purpose of God. Had wicked humanity and its leaders known what they were doing, they would have stopped. And they would have sought to foil the plan and purpose of God. The wretches would have forever damned themselves and all of us if they had known what they were doing. But thank God, He's much wiser than men. Can you not then see that this mighty wisdom of God was working? It was working His purposes for us in the earth, for now and for eternity. Christ prayed from the cross, on the foundation, on the very footing, on the basis of His cross work. Father, forgive them! For they know not what they do. That prayer could not have been prayed if they had known what they were doing. And that prayer could not have been prayed if Christ had not been crucified. Our Savior's words in Luke 23 and 34 are most precious words. And it was even remembering those precious words of Jesus from the cross that the preacher got off on the rabbit trail at that point. And so we're going to think about that. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now that applies to you and to me. It is because of their blindness, because of their ignorance that they crucify me, He says. Yet if they did not crucify me, there would be no possible remedy for their natural ignorance and blindness and deadness regarding spiritual matters. So, Father, forgive them. And now we reach the conclusion of the message. We need to take this truth farther. And we need to take this truth further as well. So we're going to do that, I trust, as the Lord helps us to apply it to our lives. Does not the interceding Christ pray for you today and for me in heaven? Does he not pray these same words? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I believe Jesus, as the unchanging and unchangeable Christ, is still praying these words today. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Sometimes we know what we're doing, but I don't think we ever understand and know the full ramifications of our actions, our thoughts, our words, and our attitudes. For everyone who is in Christ, or ever will yet be in Christ, the Savior is still praying this prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What is the thing that you are doing ignorantly or blindly today? What is the matter that you are not doing that you ought to be doing? What are you doing to yourself that you don't even know that you're doing to yourself? Is there some evil practice or habit that is destroying your soul or your body today? Many people wreck their health by evil habits. Is there not some stubbornness or iniquity in your life that is ruining you and can even ruin some of those that you love? Believe me, you can be an instrument of ruin to others. You may be the very stumbling block over which others will fall forever into hell. You don't know what you're doing. And I tell you again, you do not know what you are doing. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Jesus said in John 16, verses 2 and 3, that the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. I urge every one of you to carefully meditate on John's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. For it is the Scripture that I'm going to finish with today. And I'm not finished yet. But that's it. John chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. Do you understand what the Lord is saying there? Here is the very epitome of spiritual blindness and a hardened heart. Do you know there are people that actually think they are right? They think they're obeying God. They think they're doing what the Bible commands them to do, even to the extent of killing believers in Christ. That's what Jesus says in the context. He's saying they're going to kill you and they're going to think that in killing you, they're doing God service. Now, if that's not blindness, what is? You check the context. He is speaking his discourse to his disciples after the supper. As they are on that dark night going out from that supper to the Garden of Gethsemane, the Savior speaks to them these solemn words that the time is coming when people will kill you and think that they're doing God's service. So, can you take that and reason from that Scripture that if people will do this awful deed and kill you and think they're serving God by doing it, is there anything they wouldn't do to you that would hurt you and think they're doing God's service thereby? Think with me then. Since God's Word is true about this extreme sin, it is right to conclude that people can then do anything else that comes short of murder to you and actually think that they're doing it to the glory of God in submission to the truth of the Bible. Now that's an awful thing. Everyone here needs to search your heart and your life. You need to ask yourself this question. Am I hurting any other person by my example? Am I hurting any other person by my words, by my attitudes, by my actions? Face it. Every one of us must face it now, or we're going to face it in an hour when we will wish we faced it today. Sitting here this morning, you can hurt others even to the point of murder and yet justify your doings because of your blindness, because you have not known the Father nor me. That's what Jesus said in John 16, verse 3. He said they would do this because they've not known me. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know God. Therefore, they're doing these things. Why are you doing what you are doing? It can very well be because you do not really know Christ. You do not really possess true membership in the family of God. You were not adopted by the loving Father because of your elder brother, Christ Jesus' blood. So be very careful what positions you take. Be very careful what actions you seek to justify. Be very careful what scriptures you claim to live by and stand upon, because Christ was crucified by ignorant sinners. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I ask you today, do you really and truly know Christ? The very wisdom of the Father? Or is it still a hidden mystery to you today? Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. I trust that God will write His Word upon our hearts today. And I do encourage you not only to ponder what we have considered here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, but John's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. And let's understand that people can do all kinds of things to others and think that they're doing it in obedience to God and for His glory. Let us search our hearts. Let's bow our heads and pray together. O God, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We confess that this truth is very deep. This wisdom is very wonderful. We praise Thee that Thou hast worked out Thy eternal wisdom in time and space. Lord, we pray that Thou will give us grace to submit ourselves fully to Thy wisdom. Speak to us, O Lord. Bless this day and bless our meditations. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.